So we're going to read Romans 6 from verse 1 to 14. So Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Just going to finish reading just there, and let's pray for a moment and ask for the Lord's help this morning. Father, we thank you so much that we serve a risen Savior, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, that you conquered the grave, and that we can come and worship you like this. And we pray for your help as we think about your word, as we think about the truth of your resurrection, that you would stir our hearts, encourage us and challenge us, Lord. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to come back and look at that passage in a little more detail in just a moment. But as we think about this morning, we're thinking about the resurrection, I wanted to start with a very, very short history quiz. It's only four questions. So they're true or false, so you have a 50% chance of being right for each one. If you have a piece of paper and you can note it down, you can use your minds if you can manage to remember four answers. So the first, true or false, Augustus was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. True or false? Augustus was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. Second, Thomas Jefferson was the first president of the United States. True or false? Number three, Big Ben was built before the White House. True or false? Number four, Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. True or false? So if you're really stuck, you can come to me for answers afterwards. Or maybe I should tell you so that you're not distracted the whole way through. So Augustus was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. Thomas Jefferson was not the first president. It was George Washington. Big Ben was not built before the White House. And Jesus of Nazareth did rise from the dead. So how did you do? We don't often see this last question in a table quiz, do we? But just like the others, there is a historical fact on the line. And it's either true or false. We can't have historical facts that are both true and false. It doesn't depend on your upbringing or how you're feeling. Facts are facts. And if we don't know the answer, well, we need to search to find it, because it's there. So this morning, as we celebrate together the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering the grave, defeating death, I want us to think about two things together. So first is, how can we be sure that it's true, that Jesus really is alive? And second, if he is alive, what difference does that make? So firstly, thinking, how can we be sure? As Christians, we believe that the Bible is God's word. And historically, even from a non-Christian perspective, the Bible is a trustworthy book, historically speaking, given the way in which it was passed down to us. So we can actually have great confidence in the resurrection because the Bible teaches it to be true. But for a moment, if you're not sure if the Bible can be trusted, we can still be confident historically that Jesus rose from the dead, because there is historical evidence for the resurrection. So very briefly, there are a number of historical facts which Christian and non-Christian historians agree on, which help to provide a solid foundation for the truth of the resurrection. I'm just going to mention three. There are more, but these three provide a really good foundation for evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So fact one, Jesus really died. He was put to death by Roman soldiers by crucifixion. The Romans were experts in death. They were very good at getting the job done. Their own lives may have been dependent on it. Failure may have meant execution for them. We also read of Jesus' heart being pierced, from which blood and water flowed, indicating that Jesus had died on the cross. And the fact that he died goes against theories that Jesus actually survived the crucifixion, managed to escape the tomb, and then convince his followers he had risen. So the first fact is that Jesus really died. The second fact that is agreed upon in history is that the tomb was empty. Jesus died and was buried on a Friday. But on the Sunday morning, when his followers went to the tomb, it was empty. Now, there's a scholar who has reviewed thousands and thousands of academic sources, both Christian and non-Christian, and three quarters of scholarship agree that the tomb was empty. It's a historical fact that's very reliable that Jesus' tomb was empty. And there are certain theories put forward that, well, the disciples went to the wrong tomb or the body was stolen. Well, these just don't hold much weight when you look at them further. Jesus' body was never produced to counter these claims by the Roman or the Jewish authorities. And in fact, it was women who are recorded as the first witnesses of this empty tomb and of the risen Jesus. In a culture that the testimony of women was not acceptable in court, only highlights the genuine nature of the gospel accounts. So the second fact that we can trust is that the tomb was empty. And fact three is the disciples and many witnesses believe they saw the risen Jesus. This fact explains that Jesus' followers claimed that they saw, that they touched, that they experienced the risen Jesus along with many other witnesses. Now, it's been shown that group hallucinations are not considered plausible. Hallucinations by nature are an individual event, but many witnesses claim to have seen the same Jesus. The disciples then went on to base their lives on the fact that Jesus rose, many of whom died for this belief. It's hard to imagine why a group of people would die knowing their claims were based on a lie. They must have genuinely believed that Jesus rose. So these are three historical facts that are true, that provide a solid foundation that the resurrection of Jesus is real. The only reasonable explanation to these facts is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. So from the truth of God's word, from the evidence of history, we can be certain that Jesus rose and we can celebrate that fact. So maybe you do accept that Jesus rose. Well, if you do, we need to take him seriously. What he said, what he did, and we need to trust him. But this morning we want to think about, well, if we can trust that Jesus is alive, if we believe that's true, well, what difference does that make to us? What difference does it make that Jesus is alive? There's no great effect in me because Augustus was the first Roman emperor. That's a historical fact that doesn't really impact me in my life today. So is that the same sort of historical fact that we can leave Jesus at? Or is there a difference that he makes to us? Well, we've read Romans 6 already, and we're going to think a little bit about, from that passage, the wonderful difference that the resurrection does make to us. Thinking about being united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. So keep Romans 6 open as we move through the passage this morning. So if we're trusting in Jesus' death for us, we are united with him in his death. His death is our death. By faith, we were crucified when Christ was crucified. The result of the cross is for us. We're united to Jesus in his death. If you look at verse 5, it continues. It says, if we are united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we are united with Jesus in his resurrection. His resurrection is our resurrection. It counts for us. Think about the Irish soccer team for a second. When they win, or maybe I should say, if they win, their victory is our victory, if we're Irish. We're united in that victory because it counts for us. We're included in it. Even though we weren't on the pitch, we can say, we won. And if we're united with Jesus in his death, we can say, I died with him. And so we can say, if we're united with him in his death, then we're united with him in his resurrection. We can say, I was raised with him. And there are three things I'm going to mention this morning that are the result of being united to Jesus in his resurrection. Now, I don't normally do this. I didn't really intend it, but each word begins with the letter P. So the first one is power. Being united to Jesus in his resurrection gives us power to live for him. There's power in the resurrection life because sin has been defeated. Look again at verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul raises a question that, well, if God's grace increases as sin increases, well, why don't we sin more so God's grace will increase more? Well, that is absolutely the wrong approach to take, and Paul says by no means. Paul explains that we are those who have died to sin. Its power over us is broken. How can we live in it anymore? It's not who we are. It just doesn't make sense to live under the power of sin. Think about the Leaving Cert. It would make no sense at all if after completing your Leaving Cert and moving on into college or into a job, to sit down every night, take out the maths exam papers, and make your way through a few questions. You might say, the Leaving Cert is dead to me. It's gone. It's finished. It has no power over me anymore. And if we trust in Jesus, sin's power has been broken over us. We've been brought into a new life. Look at verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have power to live a new life for God. The broken power of sin and the new power of the Spirit in us, we have power to live lives for God. We're no longer slaves to sin. We obey a new master who gives us power to live for him. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul again is writing and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So with sin not holding power over us, and the Spirit-filled resurrection life given to us, we can say no to sin. We can turn away from sinful habits and attitudes because he gives us the power to do it. We are able to overcome sin. We have power to do that. But we still need to do it, don't we? It's not a case of sit back, do nothing, sin is gone. Don't worry. Paul himself speaks in this passage in verse 12 to 14. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." So even though the power of sin is broken and we've been given power to live, we still need to do it. But yet we've been given the power to do it. We need to be active in our turning away from sin and turning towards God. But now we can be confident in the power God gives us to do it, because we have been raised with Jesus. We have power to live for him. So the second P is purpose. Being united with Christ in his resurrection gives us a new purpose. We are dead to sin, and we are alive to God. Look at verse 10 and 11. "The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." We see the pattern of Jesus' death and life. The death he died to sin, but the life he lives to God. His purpose was to live for his Father, to do his Father's will. So too for us, being united with him in his resurrection, we're to count ourselves dead to sin. Our purpose of living to self is dead, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the new reality that we're brought into. Our purpose has now changed. That perspective of living for ourselves or living to please others, but our purpose has changed to living for God and to please him. Verse 13 says, "We're not to offer any part of ourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." We're not to offer any part of ourselves as an instrument of wickedness. Think of a builder who has the tools that he needs when working to build a house. And he can use those tools either to do a good job and please his boss or the owner of the house, or to do a bad job and potentially bring danger on the tenants of the new house. We have been given tools or instruments that we can use, our minds, our words, our hands, our feet, our hearts. But we're not to offer any of these, any part of us, to be used for wickedness. Thinking malicious thoughts about someone else, speaking hurtfully about a friend, neglecting the needs of others, going to places that are unwise, giving our affections to things or to people that shouldn't have them. We're not to offer any part of ourselves as an instrument of wickedness. But instead, we're to offer ourselves to God. That's our new purpose, to be instruments of righteousness for for him. Our minds, thinking about and engaging with people in loving and intelligent ways. Our words, speaking to and encouraging others in truth and love. Our hands, being caring with our actions towards others. Our feet, going to those places and people that need to hear about Jesus. Our hearts, growing in our affection for Jesus and in turn for those around us. Being united with Jesus in his resurrection changes our purpose from living for ourselves to living for God. And offering all of ourselves, all that we have to give, to him, to be used by him. The gifts and abilities we have, we're to offer those to God, and he'll use them. No matter how small or insignificant we feel they might be, we need to think about those things that God has given us. And how can we be an instrument for righteousness for him? So we have a new purpose. Because we're united with Jesus in his resurrection, it's our resurrection too, that we would offer ourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And finally, the last P is promise. Being united to Christ in his resurrection, it has implications now, but also for the future. Sometimes we talk about this as now and not yet, because it's coming. We've thought mostly so far about the now, but being united to Christ is a present reality for us to be enjoyed today. But there is a not yet part of being united in Christ's resurrection. There is a promise for the future. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We believe that we will also live with him. That resurrection life is a reality now. We have been raised, but there is a future part that we will be raised. Listen to these words from Paul in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Jesus' resurrection was the firstfruits of what is to come. The promise of a future resurrection. Now, the first fruits were an indication of the harvest that was to come. If you had good first fruits, then you could be hopeful for what the rest of the harvest would bring. With Jesus being raised, the harvest is that all those who are in him will also be raised. It is guaranteed because Jesus has been raised. When Jesus returns, all the dead in Christ will be physically raised. There'll be a resurrection for each one who has died in Christ. And that physical resurrection, that new life, will be for all eternity. This is the promise that we have for the future, that because we're united to Jesus in his resurrection, because it counts for us, our physical bodies will also be raised, just like Jesus was raised. We too will be raised. And we will live in those bodies on the new earth, being able to live out our new purpose to the full, serving and honoring and worshiping God by working in and enjoying his new creation. So being united with Christ in his resurrection means a promise for the future of a resurrected body that is completely free from the power of sin, and we will be able to completely fulfill our purpose of living our lives to God. What wonderful truth that Jesus is risen, that he's alive, and that by faith we can be united with him in his resurrection. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is alive. Without him being raised, Lord, our faith is useless. All that we hold, all that we believe, is worth nothing if Jesus has not been raised. So, Lord, we thank you so much that he's alive, that he conquered the grave, that he rules over all. And amazingly, Lord, that by faith we can share in that resurrection life. Both now, Lord, as you give us power to live for you and a purpose to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for that wonderful future ahead that we have. That we look forward to that resurrection life for all eternity, where we can be with you forever. So Lord, we thank you for this incredible way in which you've entered our world and brought us into your family. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.